You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Well, good morning, church. Good to be with you again. And this is my last session for the year on the 8 sessions we've had on Moses' tabernacle. I have 4 more messages to bring, so I'm going to try and put the 4 into this morning, make each one short. So we'll have 4 separate messages this morning. First of all, I would like to encourage you to recognize the importance of shadows and types, typology. The Old Testament is full of hundreds of types. And unfortunately, quite a lot of people are not particularly keen on typology. Even some ministers reject types. But unfortunately, that is not scriptural. God uses types. He uses them openly in the Bible. For instance, in Hebrews 7, the Bible says that Moses' tabernacle is a type or shadow of the heavenly temple. And so it goes on right through the Bible. I wanted to take you to Psalm 87 and verse 1. We haven't time to read. It's very short. And it says, God's foundations are in his holy mountains. God has 4 holy mountains in and around Jerusalem, which I'll show you in a moment. They are Mount Gibeon, Mount Zion, and Mount Moriah. Have the first overhead, please. And here on the overhead, we see these 3 mountains. Jill will be showing you with a laser pointer during the morning what I'm talking about. At the top, you'll see Mount Gibeon. Now, remember, God said, in my mountains, in the holy mountains, are my foundations. The word in the Greek equally means on. And that seems to be a bad translation. There's nothing in the mountains except earth. The word should be on. God's foundations are on his holy mountains. So when they came out of the wilderness, Israel put Moses' tabernacle on Mount Gibeon. Then, later on, the Philistines and the God's people, the Israelites, were at war. And the Israelites took out the Ark of the Covenant without God's permission. And as a result, the Philistines were allowed to capture it. But God put sickness upon that nation as a result, and they quickly brought the ark back over the border and left it in Israel. So King David went down with the priests and brought the ark back to Jerusalem. But instead of putting it in the holiest in the in Moses' tabernacle, he put it in a tabernacle he built on Mount Zion. Mount Zion, where the king's palace was and where his bride was. And that stayed there, and the people worshipped then at both places, at Moses' tabernacle and at David's tabernacle. Then God spoke to King David in his old age and gave him the plan of a temple. Excuse me, in writing, and said, your son Solomon is to build this temple. And King Solomon finally built the temple called Solomon's Temple on Mount Moriah. same range upon which the Lord Jesus was crucified, same range in which Abraham took Isaac up to sacrifice him to God. So we have these three mountains being used. Very quickly, I'll finish that overhead. It's not our subject today. But that temple of Solomon's was destroyed. King Nebuchadnezzar's army from Babylon in about 606 BC destroyed the temple. And then 70 years later, the Persians allowed those Jews who wanted to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. So you have a fourth one there, the restored temple. And later on, King Herod added to that. So sorry. And it became known as Herod's temple. And that was the temple the Lord Jesus ministered in. And finally, in AD 70, Roman general Titus destroyed it completely. And that was the end of the operation of the Mosaic Covenant and the end of their ceremonial practices. The Moses Tabernacle lasted for about 500 years and Solomon's Temple for about 1,000 years. Now, God said his foundations are in those or on those holy mountains, obviously in those three places of worship. They are enormous types. Each one has many streams of revelation running through them. I gave you six streams running through Moses' tabernacle, and we just touched so briefly on one of those streams that everything in the tabernacle talks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every item gives you a separate revelation about his ministry. And very, very briefly, we just took over the year the seven large pieces of furniture and glimpsed at the revelation that was in each of them. So we have enormous revelation in these wonderful types. And I wanted to encourage you never to disregard types or think that they are insignificant. God has hidden so much of his revelation in his types. Proverbs 25 and verse 2 says that God has the honour of hiding things and we have the privilege of uncovering them. God has not hidden these things from us. He's hidden them for us. That finishes that particular little story, which I wanted to bring to you and encourage you in accepting types as part of God's Bible. Second thing I want to talk about this morning is the cross of the Lord Jesus in the tabernacle. Have the next one, please. Now, this is tipped sideways because it's hard to get the height the other way. Excuse me, I'm going to have a drink. Here we are. I think that's the one that Pastor Nelson used, right? Recognise the lipstick. If we start at the in the holiest, at the Ark of the Covenant, and draw a line from that down through the torn veil, through the altar of prayer, down through the door, through the laver, through the altar of sacrifice, and the entrance, the gate. We have one straight line down. And then if we draw another line from the lampstand across to the table of showbread, we have the cross arm, and we see we have a perfect cross in the tabernacle. And you will remember, because this year we've been looking at it, each of those pieces of furniture and those entrances which I mentioned, every one of them is mentioned in the Bible as referring to some aspect of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we have there is a picture of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Next one, please. But if we extend those arms, you will remember Israel camped around the tabernacle. Three tribes to the north, three to the south, three to the east, three to the west. 12 tribes camped around the tabernacle. And if you extend those arms vertically and horizontally, we find all of God's people are on the cross with him. And that truth is a very important one. To this day, it applies. We know of Christ on the cross, of course, and his cross extends to us. For the New Testament makes it clear that he took us to the cross with himself spiritually, not physically. We're still here, but spiritually. We died with him, we were buried with him, we rose with him. We went through the whole cross experience with him, and we remain on that cross with him as far as the principle of the cross is concerned. Now, in Proverbs 6 and verse 16 and 19, the Bible says that God hates six things he hates, and one of the six is division. God hates six things, and division is one of the six. And I wanted to mention this morning something of enormous importance to us. I'm talking about this assembly, but what I'm saying applies to each one of us for the whole body of Christ. But let me just talk about our assembly. If any one of us here has a dispute with someone else, or others, or one, then if that dispute has meant that we've lost fellowship with each other and we are perhaps not associating, not talking to each other, there's a definite division in our relationship, that person or those persons on both sides are off the cross. God hates division and he acts against it. And if we have a dispute with someone else and it's broken fellowship with them, we're off the cross. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:18, God says he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And that ministry you need to exercise, I would suggest today. When you come to the communion table today, you regret, you repent of that sin, that offence of breaking fellowship in Christ's body, the church. It's just like your body, if there's division in it, some sickness comes upon it. Spoils the body, it stops it acting properly. It has to be got rid of. And God gets rid of division in the same way in his body. So you need to exercise that ministry of reconciliation today. Go to that person if they're here and if they know of the difficulty. Go to them after the meeting today, I recommend, and apologize, not for the dispute that still hasn't been resolved, but apologize that you broke fellowship with them in the body of Christ and that you wish to restore that fellowship with them, that even though we have a difference of opinion over the matter under dispute, which still has to be resolved, that you wish to restore fellowship with them so that there's no division in the assembly. This is so important, because if not, that sort of dispute can affect your life and the other person's life so deeply. The consequences of being off that cross are enormous. I'm going to leave that there also. I have to bring it very shortly. It affects every one of us. I hope you are listening, and I hope if it applies to you, you will let the Holy Spirit help you today correct that situation. Third thing today,
let me explain what we're going to do. First of all, I'm just going to read a little bit about what the Remembrance Day is all about. Then I'm going to read the ode. And the last line of the ode says, "We will remember them." And I'd like you to repeat after me, "We will remember them." Then the last post is going to be played. Then we will have 1 minute silence. And at the end of that 1 minute silence, the rouse is going to be played. And then I will say, "Lest we forget." And I'd like you to repeat after me, "Lest we forget." Why do we do Remembrance Day at 11 a.m. on the 11th of November, 1918? The guns of the Western Front fell silent after more than 4 years of war. In November, the Germans called for a ceasefire as they accepted the Allied terms of unconditional surrender. The 11th hour, the 11th day, the 11th month became the universally associated with remembrance of those who died. Would you all stand with me, please? Just a little bit early. We'll just wait just a second or two. They shall grow not old as we that left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. The going down of the sun, and in the morning, we will remember them. We will remember them. Just wait until 10:58, please, Phil. lest we forget.
On Remembrance Day, I always also remember those wives and children who lost their father. And it's always been very real to me, the enormous loss that they suffered. And when I remember my fallen comrades, I always think of those wives and children facing, for her point of view, sometimes a very lonely future. Sorry about this cough. I'm going to have another drink. Third thing I wanted to talk about this morning was prayer walking through the tabernacle. A lot of, yes?
You've only got about a quarter of an hour.
Thank you. Thank you. Quarter of an hour. I was thinking, should have occurred to me before, I'm going to tell you the story of King Henry VIII. Anyone who tries to get the best of his wife is a very foolish man. I told the men's meeting some months ago that I'd advise the young men as to how to have a happy marriage. It takes most of us 30 years to learn this. The answer's so simple. All you have to do is to learn to say, "Yes, dear."
I'm still waiting.
Still have 15 minutes.
Third thing I want to talk about is prayer walking through the tabernacle. A lot of people have difficulty with prayer. And want to pray, put time aside to pray, but don't really know how to pray. And using the tabernacle as a framework for prayer is very successful. In earlier years, I did it myself regularly and still sometimes do it. So I'm going to do it for you, but very, very briefly. I'm going to run right through the tabernacle. If you were using it, you'd only perhaps go to one or two of the pieces of furniture. And when you finally get right through, you start at the beginning again, because each time you'll find so much more to say. You can do this week after week, month after month, year after year. It's a wonderful way to pray. So put the next one up, please, and Jill will just show you where I am at any one stage. First of all, we go to the gate of entrance, the gate of repentance. And we can pray something like this. Now, don't forget, I'm doing it very briefly. Heavenly Father, I'm at this gate of repentance, and I thank you this morning for that gift of repentance. Father God, it's not my desire to be offensive to you, to make mistakes. and errors and sin at time. It's not my desire. My desire is to please you. And I repent this morning, Father, of those things which have been offensive to you. And thank you that you receive my repentance. Then we can move from there over to the altar of sacrifice, which you remember typifies the cross of our Lord Jesus. And again, Heavenly Father, I pause at the cross. Oh, Father, I understand that the cross is central to the whole of my Christian faith. And so I bow before you at this moment and thank you for the sacrifice that your Son, the Lord Jesus, made when he paid my penalty on that cross, dying for my sins that I might be free. And I thank you because he paid my penalty. You have forgiven my sins. And I stand before you as a son and a daughter this morning, cleansed and clean before your sight. And from there we can move over to the laver of water. Heavenly Father, that laver we know is the Bible, the Word of God. And this morning I would thank you for that word, for the beauty of it, for the truth of it, for the wonder of it. And Lord, I know that as I learn to walk in obedience to that word, your blessing will come upon me. I know a true walk to the best of my ability in that precious word will bring its blessings in abundance upon my life, and I thank you for it. Then we move to the door into the holy place. Father, we remember this door talks of baptism in water and baptism in the Holy Spirit. I thank you for baptism in water. I thank you I obeyed your word and was baptized in water, identifying myself with your death, your burial, and your resurrection, knowing that I also went through those three things and have become spiritually resurrected, so that the Bible says that those who are in Christ are now new creations, and old things have passed away. I thank you, Father. I'm going to walk from this moment as a new creation, and I'm going to let old things be where you say they are, passed away. And then from there we can go into the holy place, and first of all, we come to the table of showbread. Heavenly Father, this table of showbread is our communion table. I thank you for the miracle of the communion table. Thank you, Father, for the life that is in it, for the mystery that's in it, and for the reality as I partake of it. Oh, Father, thank you again for communion, that you made the means available for me to come into close fellowship with you and partake of your life. And from there we go to the center, to the altar of incense, the altar of prayer. And Heavenly Father, I thank you for prayer. You tell us to pray always, and I'm learning to do that, Father. And I have a prayer list here, and I wish to take that prayer list out, Father, and pray about these people and these things before you. And, of course, that's what you can do at that time. Keep your prayer list, and as you feel led to, you take someone or something off of it and add someone new to it. It's never any difficulty for new ones. Then we move over to the lampstand. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the wonder of the lampstand. Oh, the multitude of messages in it. But I know at the top there's that wick soaked in olive oil, and that wick is me, that I'm soaked in the Holy Spirit who dwells within me. Heavenly Father, I pray you will light that wick, even as the high priest used to light the wicks in the holy place. Light that wick within me, Lord, that I would be a burning light out in this world for you, not just in things I say, but in things I think, in the way I speak, in the attitudes of my heart, in the lifestyle in which I live. Lord, may I be a burning flame for you as I mix out in this dark domain of the enemy. Help me in Jesus' name. And from there we come through the torn veil. Father, I thank you for the torn veil, talking of the torn body of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Oh, Father, thank you, because that sacrifice of your Son has opened the way for me to come into your very presence. And from there, we go into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant and the Mercy Seat are, and the blood on the Mercy Seat. And shining out above that mercy seat is the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, the presence of God, the anointing of God. He's not there. He and the Lord Jesus are on the throne in heaven, Hebrews tells us. But this is typical of his throne, and his presence is there. So Heavenly Father, I thank you as I press into that Holy of Holies. Lord, I'm conscious that this is your throne room, and I bow before your throne, yielding myself once again into your care and into your direction, into your blessing. And Father, I pray that even as I worship you here this morning, that you might touch me with that glory which shines forth above the mercy seat, that touching me, I might be transformed a little further into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can go on. And you can do that every day as you have your prayer time. And you'll find every day you'll find plenty of different things to pray about if you can remember what we've discussed over this year. And the last thing to talk about is your walk. We haven't time, even if I've taken the whole session, to talk about our overcomer's walk through the tabernacle. That's too big a subject. But I want to end this series by talking about our overcomer's walk, because that's the basis of our Christian life, overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I spoke to you once before about a very simple story illustrating a Christian walk from Isaiah, from Ezekiel 47, the river of God. I spoke to you about it about 2 years ago. I'm purposely going to repeat it because of its simplicity and its importance. I'm talking about our personal walk with God. Ezekiel 47 says that a river issues out from the throne of God and goes out into the world, and that there are four experiences in it. First of all, you can go into it ankle deep. Secondly, knee deep. Thirdly, loin or hip deep. And lastly, waters to swim in. Quickly looking at those, water up to your ankles. What you do when you first start. If any of you have paddled in a river, you know all you do when you're paddling is make the water dirty with the mud. But it's pleasant enough if it's a hot day. But very quickly, once you start ankle deep in God's stream, and God's stream, by the way, is the Holy Spirit, he's called water and he's called a river in the Word of God, as he has called many other things. So this river of God is the flow of the Holy Spirit across this world. And we can step into it as the prophet is illustrating. So it's not long after you've started paddling, you either give it away or you feel drawn to go deeper. And if you go deeper, you go knee deep. And that's much nicer. Now it's nice, fresh, clean water flowing over the bottom of your legs. It's very, very pleasant. Then you feel drawn finally to go deeper still. And you go in loin or hip deep. And that's beautiful. This lovely, clear, pure stream flowing across your legs. But there is a difficulty. It's hard to keep your feet on the bottom now. The river's pretty strong against you. You're having a job standing. You've got to work at standing. And then finally, the end comes. That call of complete commitment to your God. You see, up to this stage, and this stage can take many years up to this stage, but up to this stage you've had your feet firmly on the ground. You had that feeling of security that you're still on the earth, and yes, you've given yourself to God and you're walking with him, but you know you're still pretty secure in this world and its resources and depend upon them to some extent still. But this last call is to launch out into the deep, into waters to swim in, which means taking your feet off the earth. This is the last great commitment, when you give yourself over entirely to your God and depend upon him for guidance, for direction, letting that river carry you where the Holy Spirit wants to carry you, having time to seek his face, to listen to him, to get direction from him, that your whole life becomes a life sunken in him, completely and utterly, dependence entirely upon him, waters to swim in, no longer any security of having your feet on this old earth. This is a wonderful place to come to. You can't get there straight away. You've got to walk through that tabernacle before you come to this point where you finally can make that commitment. I pray the Holy Spirit will put in each heart here that desire that if you're not already in those deep waters of complete commitment to your God, that God by his Spirit will quicken you to want it so badly that you'll start going deeper and deeper until you take that final plunge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your communion table now, I pray, Father, that the seed that we've sown this morning might find fertile ground, that you might water it, and that it might bring forth fruit unto your glory. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. If the stewards would please serve the table to us. Some time ago, when I was taking communion, I emphasized the bread, taking the communion bread. Today I want to concentrate on the cup. We know what the cup is. It contains fruit juice. But that fruit juice reminds us is an emblem representing the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's the importance of that blood? The importance of it is that God said in Leviticus that the life of the flesh is in the blood. So if you pour the blood out of any person or creature, that person or creature is dead once the blood is out, for life is in the blood. Thank you. So, as we hold this cup this morning, we're holding by faith, not in actual fact, but by faith, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed as proof that he died on that cross on your and my personal behalf. That's very wonderful. Now, the Bible is clear that this blood, because of what it reminds us of, this blood cleanses us. Revelation 1 and verse 5 says, "Unto him who loved us and cleansed us from our sin in his own blood." 1 John 1, 7 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus, then we have fellowship one with the other." There's that fellowship again. "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins." So we have scriptures, and there are many others, telling us that this little cup has power in it to cleanse you from your sins if you have faith in that fact. I know from many years of counselling that inevitably there will be some here this morning and you have some past sin. It might be quite a major one. Some past sin which still troubles you, still torments you. You still have guilt and condemnation over that sin. You've taken communion many times, but it hasn't been effective and it's become a custom to you. But this is not a custom we carry out every Sunday. You are drinking this morning, or you will be drinking, the very life of God. There's life in this blood. There's a miracle in this cup. It's not just fruit juice. It's not just blood. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus that cleanses you from all sin. So if you have torment this morning over past sins, then you have a choice. You have a choice to believe Satan or believe God. And our whole walk, Christian walk, always turns out to be a set of choices. Because pastor can't do that for you. The elders can't do that for you. Finally, you individually have to make choices. And this morning is a choice in this cup, whether you have faith that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse you of all past sins, as God says it can. So this morning, you've got a choice. You can listen to Satan, who says, "You're not still believing all that mumbo jumbo. You've had this cup many times, you're still the same. You know you're not a good person. You know you're a sinner. You know that. You offend all the time. You know God doesn't really love you. You know you're conscious of that inside. You know it. I don't even have to argue with it. The devil says you know it yourself. You're no good. You're a sinner. Face up to it and live with it." Or you can believe God. And God says, "My son sacrificed his life for you, poured out his blood for you, that your sins having been atoned for on the cross, I now forgive you. And each time you drink this in faith, I forgive your sins." The Bible says the blood is ever present. Present continuous is the term. Grammatical term. The blood is present continuously for you to partake of and cleanse yourself of your sins. If any of you here this morning, you're suffering in any extent at all from condemnation and guilt and torment because of sin, you have a miracle in your hands. That if you have faith for it this morning, you can make the choice to believe God and walk out of this place recovered, restored and refreshed today, cleansed from your sins.